We've reached the closing part of 1 Thessalonians now in our study. In the last chapter of the first epistle, beginning at verse 14, I read, "Now we exhort you, brethren." So the book closes with exhortations. Now this is typical of the New Testament. Under the law, God said, if you'll do certain things, then I'll do certain things for you. But in the New Testament, he constantly tells us, I have done all this for you. Now I would like you to do this for me. The order is reversed. In the New Testament, God blesses us richly, freely. And then he asks that there be returns from us commensurate with all that kindness. If you really have received Christ as your Savior and you love the Lord Jesus, you'll be glad for these closing exhortations at the end of each of the New Testament epistles, and you'll be glad to do the things that he has asked you to do. Remember that this wonderful epistle that we've been studying is one which emphasizes the return of the Lord, and you and I may not have very much time to do the things for him that he would like us to do. The word exhort in verse 14 means to stir up, and you and I need stirring. That is, if we're brethren. We exhort you, brethren. This is not a capital. This is not the name of some organization, but a title given to all true believers, all members of God's family, all who have been born again. Remember, he told Nicodemus, a good man, a ruler of the Jews, you must be born again, born from above. When you and I receive Christ as Savior, we're born into God's family. There are no exhortations to unsaved people to behavior because you're not capable of behaving. Oh, I know you may be well behaved in the eyes of the world, but you couldn't please God because he says plainly in Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you'll notice that brethren are not all what they ought to be. We are very imperfect people. I'm afraid sometimes we give unsaved people the impression that we think we're better than they. Well, we're not. And if we're honest, we'll admit it. For instance, he says, warn those who are unruly. That means those who are out of step. It's a military term. You're not keeping rank. You're not keeping step. And there are Christians who are out of step with the Lord, out of step with his people. These people need to be warned. Then we need to comfort those who are faint-hearted, feeble-minded, it says here, but in the Revised Version it says faint-hearted. Are you a discouraged Christian? I'd like to comfort you and help you to see that the Lord is all that you need. And support the weak ones. You see, the church is first of all for Christ himself. Then it is to be a place of help for all true believers. And finally, it's to have an outreach toward the unsaved. And each of us who are Christians ought to be asking, what can I do to help others? What can I do for my fellow Christians? And of course, he adds, be patient toward all men. Don't lose your temper toward any. Try to be a help to all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. That's the world's way. That's the way of the unsaved. Evil for evil. He hurt me, I'll get even with him. No, no, he said, ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Another place he says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. Do all you can to be a help to any. There are plenty of people who need help. This is the new pattern. This is God's way and an ever-widening sphere. Then he tells us in verse 16 to rejoice evermore. It may be interesting to you to know that this is the second shortest verse in the Bible. It has two words in it. So does the one in John 11, the 35th verse. And there we read, Jesus wept. Put the two together. Jesus wept so you and I could rejoice evermore. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, so that you and I could be happy people, glad people, forever. Now, that doesn't mean because of circumstances. We're never told to rejoice in our circumstances. The Thessalonians couldn't. They were being persecuted. They were suffering for the Lord. But they could be glad in the Lord. And the next verse adds, pray without ceasing. A prayerful attitude, a constant attitude of humble dependence on the Lord. This doesn't mean you to be on your knees all the time, but it means you to be in an attitude of prayer, always looking to God for the help that you need. And then don't forget to be thankful, the next verse tells us, for this is what pleases God. We're thankful or grateful when our children appreciate when our children are thankful to us, and you and I ought to be thankful for anything. You don't deserve anything, so why shouldn't you be thankful for whatever you do get? Now, in the 19th verse, we're exhorted not to quench the Spirit. We're never told that the Spirit of God leaves a believer. In the Old Testament, he did. And David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, this is not a suitable prayer for the New Testament at all. The Holy Spirit will never leave you, but you can quench him. That is, you can hinder him from leading and teaching and comforting and doing all of the things that he wants to do for you. And if you have sinned against God, the Holy Spirit may be grieved. So be careful that you do not quench him. If he wants to lead you to do something for you, for him, for God, be ready. This includes in verse 20, despise not prophesying or the teaching. Don't turn away from the teaching of the Word of God. When you say, I don't like Brother so-and-so, I don't like the way he speaks. But remember that this is something that God has sent, a message that God has sent. You don't look at the Western Union delivery boy to see whether he's handsome or not. You accept the telegram that he has to offer. That's the important thing. And accept the Word of God. Take it as from the Lord. Now, of course, you have to test it by the Scripture, and he says in the next verse, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Don't be gullible. Don't take things just because the preacher says it. Don't take anything just because John Walden tells you over the radio. You test it by the Word of God. And I don't mean by just one Scripture, just one verse. You can prove anything by the Bible if you take a verse out of its context. But if you'll take all Scripture together and test anything that you are studying by the whole context of Scripture, then you won't get off the track. And he wants us to stay away from the very appearance of evil. Now, some things may not be forbidden in the Word of God, but they may have an appearance of evil. A man looked at his shirt and then took it over to the light to look at the collar to see if it was clean enough to wear. And his wife said to him, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. And if there's something that you wonder, well, is there anything really wrong with this? The very fact that you're raising the question shows that it has the appearance of evil, and so he says, abstain from it. And then he comes back to the word sanctify again. We had this in chapter 4 and verse 3, and it means to set apart. And the God of peace wants to set you apart completely, wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely, your whole spirit and soul and body. Notice he never says body, soul, and spirit. He always mentions the spirit first. We think the body is most important. We spend 90% of our time feeding and clothing and housing and transporting our bodies. But the important thing is the spirit. And God wants you as a complete being to be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming back. He wants you to be ready for him. And he prays that you will be preserved, kept. And he says in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And it's only God's faithfulness that's going to do this. If I had to keep myself, brother and sister, I wouldn't be kept very long. But God is keeping his people, spirit and soul and body, preserving us against the time when he's coming back to get us. Peter tells us that we have an inheritance in heaven that's being kept for us, and then he says we are being kept by the power of God for that. So it's wonderful that he is a faithful one. And then Paul asks for personal prayer. And I'd like to ask that of you today, many of you I've never met. Mrs. Walden and I need your prayers. We have many problems. We have many needs. We need your prayers. We need each other. We ought to intercede daily. I hope you have a list of Christians for whom you pray. If you're not a believer, you can't pray. All you can do is to call upon God for salvation. And you're not even told to pray for this. You must just receive God's salvation as a free gift. And then you'll be on the inside of this circle, this favored circle, who pray for each other. And this circle in verse 26 is called again the brethren. And he asks that we greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, a kiss was the form of salutation in the first century, still is in many parts of France. Here in our country, it's a handshake. Give each other a hearty handshake. Give each other a hearty expression of brotherly love. Show each other how much you think of each other. Don't wait until a person dies and send some flowers. Give him a few bouquets now. Do what you can to show your kindness and care for fellow believers. And then he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Every believer needs the word of God. Are you getting your daily rations? Did you get all you needed from the word of God yesterday? Or were you just too busy? Or you weren't too busy to feed your body? Don't get too busy to feed your soul. And then this ends with the lovely salutation which is given, appended to all of Paul's epistles. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You and I constantly need his grace, and we're going to need it right on down to his return. There's grace to be brought to us at the return of Christ. We're going to need grace all the way, and there'll be grace enough for us. This means his kindness undeserved. Brother and sister, he'll look after you. If you're not saved, take our Savior and share in these blessings. Father, bless thy word to us. Again, we ask that the unsaved may be glad to receive our Savior, and that thy dear children will be what we ought to be as brothers in Christ. Take our thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.